Welcome to the weekend pulpit of Everyday Truths. We are currently in a series of messages studying the life of Elijah and considering the ups and downs of serving God. Hope you enjoy. God bless. 2 Kings chapter 1 in your Bible this morning, and I want to read a few verses for us just as we begin. And I want you to keep your Bible open. We'll cover most of these verses in the chapter before the message is over. But just for now, look at 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse number 1, where the Bible says, "Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab." Ahab is gone. He has fought one last battle. He's disobeyed one last time. His life is over. And now his son Ahaziah is reigning. And Ahaziah is a weak king. He's a young man. He's not yet started a family. And the country itself has been severely weakened. Syria has just won a big battle against them in Ramoth-Gilead. Moab has been paying taxes for a number of years, but they look at this as their opportunity to escape. And so things are collapsing militarily. Things are collapsing economically for the nation. And then to add insult to injury, watch what happens in verse number 2. "And Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria." So here's the king, Ahaziah, young man. He's in an upper chamber, and he falls through the lattice work. It might be just a lattice along the wall, but leans up against it, perhaps. Perhaps he trips. We don't know what the specific occasion was, but he falls. And he falls from that upper chamber. Could have been one story, two stories, three stories high. It's a palace. And he falls down, and he is severely injured. Because the Bible says in verse 2 that he was sick. The idea of sick here is that he's injured and it looks as if he won't recover, because the Bible says again in verse number 2 that he sent messengers and sent unto them, "Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease." So Ahaziah really doesn't know, am I going to live or die? I want to find out. So he summons some messengers to go out of the country to Philistia. So Ekron is in Philistia, and there to get counsel of the priests of a false god. So obviously there's no such thing as Beelzebub, but in Ahaziah's mind, this is his god. And he's sending messengers to get a message from his god. Look at verse number 3. "But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah," so that's who we're studying in these messages, Elijah. "So the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, 'Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron?'" Hey, isn't the real reason that you're going to get a message from Beelzebub is because you really don't believe that there's a God in Israel. You don't really believe that God will answer your prayer. You don't really follow God. That's really what the message is from Elijah to Ahaziah. Verse number 4, "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord," Elijah continues to speak, "thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. And when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, who are you now? Why are you now turned back?" So these messengers come back. Ahaziah just sent them out. Ekron's a good ways away, but they come back really, really shortly. So guys, why did you stop your trip? Why did you turn around early? Didn't I send you down to get my message? And watch their answer in verse number 6. "And they said unto him, there came a man up to meet us and said unto us, go, turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up. Thou shalt surely die." Verse number 7, "And he said unto them, what manner of man?" Who was this? "What manner of man was he that came up to meet you and told you these words?" Who in the world would give you that message? Verse number 8, "And they answered him, he was an hairy man, girt with a girdle of leather about his loins," so a big leather belt. And he said, the king did, "It's Elijah. It's Elijah, I know exactly who that is, Elijah the Tishbite." And watch what the king does. Now in verse number 9, this is his response to the message from Elijah. that you've rejected God, you're seeking the answer from the wrong place, and now here's your answer from God. Here's Ahaziah's message back to Elijah. Verse 9, then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. So he sent this military guy that's over 50 soldiers. So he sends a whole contingent of soldiers out to arrest Elijah. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on top of a hill. So there's Elijah. He's up there on the hill. The soldiers come. And he, the main guy, the captain, he spake unto him, thou man of God, the king had said, come down. So what's the response of Ahaziah to Elijah? He's sending to arrest him. He gets to the bottom of the hill, and the captain says, hey, the king said, get down here. Now watch what Elijah does. Verse number 10. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, so in other words, if this is really about which God is stronger, if this is really about which God to follow, if this is really about which God to be faithful to, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Wow. Well, you talk about a day. Somebody saw that because the message gets back to Ahaziah. Look at verse number 11. Again, also, he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. So Ahaziah is apparently not getting the message. So he sends another captain, another 50, and he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. So now the second message is not just come down, but now the second message is come down now. Come down quickly. So Ahaziah is obviously continuing to rebel, and watch the answer now of Elijah again. Verse 12. And Elijah answered and said unto them, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him with his 50. Man, I don't want to work for that captain, and I don't want to be a messenger for that king. Verse number 13. And he sent again. Man, this guy just doesn't get the message, does he? So look at Ahaziah, verse number 13. And he, Ahaziah, sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up. Now this guy is, he's smart. Because the Bible says, and he came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, so he's not denying whose God is whose God now. O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. And when Elijah gets there, verse 16, he said to him, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. So he died, according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. Lord, I pray that you'd help us now as we've read this passage to draw some principles from it, to learn from it. I pray that you'd bring this passage to bear upon our lives. And oh God, I pray that you'd help us to learn what it means properly to respond to the message from God. Even this morning, may we properly respond, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. As I said, Ahab is dead. Ahab has unwisely followed the counsel of some very unscrupulous prophets in 1 Kings chapter number 22. He's not followed the advice of the man of God, Micaiah, in 1 Kings 22, and he gets himself killed. And now Ahab has a young son by the name of Ahaziah. Now, Jezebel still lives. Jezebel's going to live for another 14 years. She doesn't die for another 14 years after Ahab. Jezebel's still kind of calling the shots in the background, but Ahaziah, a young man, begins to reign in Israel. And boy, things go from bad, Moab rebels, Syria rebels, to worse.
He falls one day, just randomly, don't know what he was doing, don't know if he was just clumsy, but he falls one day and he's so injured, maybe it's internal bleeding. He's so injured that he knows this is bad. I want to find out, am I going to die? Am I going to live? So he sends the message, we read it, and he gets the message back, not from Beelzebub, who can't speak, who can't think, who is not real, but from the God of gods. Through Elijah, you're going to die. Because you rejected me, you didn't seek me, you're going to die. So what does this have to do with you and me? How in the world can you and I, in 2022, come to a church service on a Sunday morning and derive any practical benefit from this passage? Now, realizing that all the Bible's written for our learning. We know that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. We know that this is there for us, but why? And what can we learn? I want to give you three main thoughts this morning. First of all, I want to talk about the tragedy that Ahaziah experienced, because I think in his tragedy, we can learn a little bit about how God uses our tragedies, because bad things happen unexpectedly in your life and in my life. Sometimes you fall down. Sometimes you just weren't expecting that today was going to change every day. Because now you're on your back in a hospital bed. And that's what's happening here. And so what was this tragedy that Ahaziah experienced? And then secondly, what message did God give to him? So the tragedy that he experienced, but then what was the message from God to him? And then thirdly, what's the lesson? What's the lesson that God wants to teach you and teach me about how to respond to God's messages? Because God has a way by which you're supposed to respond. He has a way by which I am supposed to respond to the messages that he clearly gives us, not only through his word, although this is the primary way by which God speaks, but God speaks through various means. God can speak to you through circumstances, and God can speak to you even in your tragedy and in your seemingly negative circumstances. God is at work. How do I respond? Okay, so those three big rocks. First of all, notice with me the tragedy that Ahaziah experienced. The tragedy that Ahaziah experienced. Notice verse number 2 again. And Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria, and he was sick. And again, the idea there is he was injured. Something was going on inside of him. He knew things were bad. Am I going to die? So this was not a slip and fall, stub your toe. This was a life-threatening injury that Ahaziah experienced. You know that tragedies in your life reveal things about you. The way you respond to a tragedy reveals a lot about who you are. And the way that Ahaziah responds to this tragedy tells me a lot about who he is. So think about bad things that have happened to you. Think about unexpected things that have happened in your life. Maybe a car accident, maybe a financial reversal, maybe a betrayal by somebody in your life that walked out the door when you thought they'd always be there in your life. Unexpected things in your life. These things in our life teach us things about us. They show us things about us. And this tragedy in Ahaziah's life reveals at least three things about him. Okay, first of all, I think that this tragedy revealed his weakness. It revealed the fact that, hey, yeah, you're young. You are full of life. You've got zest. You've got energy. You've not even started a family. I mean, think about it. At the end of the chapter, his brother reigns, a man by the name of Jehoram, because the Bible says Ahaziah had no son. So this is a young man. He's got his whole future in front of him. He's got plans. He's got places to go. He's got people to see. But in one accident, it revealed to him, hey, you're not nearly as strong. You're not nearly as timeless as you think you are. Because sometimes we think that way, especially young people. You think, well, I've got my whole life. You think, well, I've got my whole future. I'm strong. I've got plans. I've got places. But I'm telling you, you're not nearly as strong as you think you are. And every day that you have is a gift from God. Better use it for him. Better use it for him. You know, I just went through this little health hiccup this past month, this little speed bump in my life. And one among many things the Lord taught me was, hey, you're not nearly as strong as you think you are. And you don't think you're old, but you are old, okay? And the doctor looked at me and said, what do you think you are, 26? I said, yeah, I kind of do. He goes, well, you're not, okay? Look in the mirror. And we're not. And by the way, if you're 26, you don't have tomorrow. If you're 6, you don't have tomorrow. The boast not thyself of tomorrow, thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And sometimes a day brings forth a bad fall like this, and everything changes in one day. And so what do tragedies reveal in our life? They reveal our weaknesses. We are temporal, frail human beings, and we need to be living for eternal things, not for ourselves. But not only do I see that this tragedy revealed his weakness, I see, number two, this tragedy revealed his security. Because when the tragedy happened, immediately what you do after tragedy shows me where you think your help is. It shows me where you think your resource is. It shows me what you're trusting in. And so when this tragedy befell Ahaziah, his knee-jerk reaction was, I've got to get a message from Beelzebub. His knee-jerk reaction was, I've got to get an answer from my God. Now, where did that come from? Well, no doubt it came from Jezebel. Jezebel had imported Baal religion into Israel some years before. And even though Elijah had stood on Mount Carmel, and even though God had demonstrated that he was the God, there is no other God, and even though Baal did not answer by fire, something about Ahaziah still trusted in Baal and the various Baal gods, one of whom was Beelzebub, literally the Lord of the flies. Is what that meant. The Lord, so I'm gonna go to another country, to a small g God who doesn't hear, doesn't speak, is just a false idol. I'm gonna put all my hopes and all my dreams and all my future on that. Now, people do that all the time. There are people today that put all their hopes and their dreams, their security for their future on their 401k. There are people that put all their hopes and dreams on their job. On their diet, on their exercise regimen, on their relationships. Now, I'm here to tell you all of those things are superficial and temporal. And there's only one true resource for security, and that is God. Amen. He will hold me fast. That's what we just sang about this morning. And what this circumstance revealed in Ahaziah's life is my security is in this God. Now, he had ample evidence to demonstrate that that God could not answer prayer. He had ample evidence to demonstrate that that God was not his God or any God. But that's where all of his security was. His tragedy revealed it. Now, we could sing all we want to. We can quote verses all we want to. We can testify all we want to, but what you do in your tragedy tells me the real story about your trust. What you do after your tragedy, where you go, how you pray, what you do, that tells me everything about where your faith lies. And what happens in Ahaziah's life is this tragedy revealed his weakness. Now, you're not nearly as strong, you don't have the longevity you thought you had, and this tragedy reveals his security. But not only that, I think thirdly, the tragedy revealed his influence. So why? Why was he secure in Beelzebub? Why did he look at Beelzebub as his best chance for information, his best chance for healing? Why did he look at a false god as his best chance? Well, the reason is because of his mom. His mother imported Baal worship to Israel. It was his mother that doggedly said, Baal is God, Baal is God. It was his mother that even after Mount Carmel said, I'm going to kill Elijah. And it's his mother who is still alive. Just never underestimate, mom and dad, the influence you have upon your children's faith. So here's Ahab. Did he influence Ahaziah's faith? Negligibly. Because there were times in Ahab's life when he followed Baal, and there were times in Ahab's life when he followed God. There were times in Ahab's life when he was lifted up in pride. There were times in Ahab's life when he was brought low in humility. But guess what? Ahaziah learned nothing from Ahab, as we shall see. But he learned everything from Jezebel, who never did waver in her faith. Now, her faith was wrong. Her faith was misplaced. Her faith was entirely damning to her soul. But she had faith in Baal, and she stayed with Baal her entire life. And that influence in Ahaziah's life ultimately killed him. What am I saying? I'm saying even to a Christian mom, understand your influence. Understand that your child's view of God is largely formed through their daily interactions with you. The way you interact with circumstances, the way you respond to tragedies, the way that you pray or don't pray, the way, the attitude that you have largely, largely is the influence of a mom. And I'm not saying dads, we don't have influence. We certainly do. But I'm saying in this instance, the security that was misplaced in Ahaziah's life came from the influence of his mother. What do tragedies reveal? But then watch this, number two. Not only do we see the tragedy that Ahaziah experienced, but notice, secondly, the message that God provided. Verse number three, where the Bible says, the Lord said to Elijah, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king. Say to them, now here it is, here's the message. And he gives this message not only to the messengers, but he gives the exact same message to Ahaziah in person at the end of the chapter. So God does not change his mind. God does not amend his message. God's word does not change. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So watch what God says to Ahaziah. He says, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Here's the rest of the message, verse 4. Thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. It's not a long message, but wow, it's a power-packed message. So what was the message that God provided? I think, first of all, in the message that God provided, I think he did this for Ahaziah. Number one, he gave Ahaziah a response. So what was Ahaziah's request of the messengers? Hey, go down to Beelzebub, go down to Ekron, go down and get information. Am I gonna die? Am I gonna live? And God basically said, hey, I can save you time, Ahaziah. You don't have to send your messengers all the way down there. You can save some hotel money. You can save some camel money. I'm gonna just tell you right now, you're gonna die. There's your answer. So he gives Ahaziah a response. It's not the response he wants, but it's a response. So Ahaziah gets a response to his request. You are going to die. But then he also gets a reason. So God gives Ahaziah a response, but he gives Ahaziah a reason for the response. Did you see that? Look back at verse number three again. Is it not, and watch the word here, is it not because? Do you see that? Is it not because? So here's the reason, because answers the why question. Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? So here's the real reason, Ahaziah, you're going to Philistia. Here's the real reason that you're going to Beelzebub, because you don't believe there's a God here. Because if you really believed there was a God here, you would stay here. If you really believed that there was a God in Israel, you wouldn't go to another country. If you really believe there's a capital G God here, you wouldn't go to a small g God there. No, the fact that you're doing what you're doing is all the testimony that I need that you don't believe in God. You know that your greatest testimony is your action. Your greatest testimony about your belief is not what you say, it's your action. And by his very actions, what Ahaziah was demonstrating was, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in the God of Israel. I don't believe in Jehovah God. I don't believe the history of my country. I don't even believe in the name Israel. I mean, because that's that has the root name God in it. I don't believe any of it. This is not who I am. This is not what I want to be. This might be what my great grandfather believed. This might be what our tradition is. We might still have some buildings here and some statues around that remind us of that day, but it's all just tradition to me. I don't believe a thing of it. See, your tragedies will reveal all that. And what does God say? God says, Ahaziah, let me just tell you something, okay? You're gonna die because you have rejected me. That's the bottom line. You're not gonna die because you're sick. You're not gonna die because you fell. You're gonna die because you have rejected. You are the king. You are culpable. You are responsible. You're the leader. And you have said in front of a nation, you don't believe in me. All that I've done, all that I've given you, all that I've demonstrated in your lifetime, when you were a child, all the things that you've seen and heard, you've rejected all of it. You've made a choice, Ahaziah, and so I have made a choice. There's a reason, there's a response. But can I just say this, number three? Because this is all pretty negative right now, but this will give you some hope. So he gives him a response, he gives him a reason, But I think number three, he provides Ahaziah with repentance, or at least the opportunity. He provides Ahaziah with repentance, or at least the opportunity. You say, well, Pastor Kelly, I don't see that. We read 16 verses together. Not one time did I see God say, but if Ahaziah, you do this, then I will. We didn't see that one time. So are you just reading into the Bible, Pastor Kelly, when you tell us that God was providing Ahaziah repentance? I don't think I am. For two reasons. Number one, there was a prophet that lived right before this era. He was a famous prophet. Everyone knew him. His name was, you even know him, his name was Jonah. And Jonah was a prophet right before this. Now, he didn't live in Ahaziah's lifetime, but just a generation before, Jonah was a prophet. And guess what Jonah did? Jonah was told by God to go to Nineveh and to give a message to Nineveh of judgment. God's done with you, Ninevites. He's done with you. In the Hebrew language, that message of judgment was five words long. Five words long, God will judge you. God will judge now, okay? God will judge you, exclamation point. And guess what happened? The Ninevites were given no opportunity for repentance. God didn't say, but if you, never said that. But guess what they did? They repented anyway. And they said, well, it might be. God, you're right, we're wrong. We humble ourselves. And guess what God did? God forgave them. The big, bad Assyrians, the big, bad Ninevites, God forgave them. Matter of fact, that's what got Jonah so mad. Jonah got so mad, said, God, I knew it. I knew how gracious you are. I knew you're a God of a second chance. And I just knew if I came and preached a message of judgment and they repented, you would forgive them. And he got mad, sucked his thumb. Remember the whole story? But wait a minute. Ahaziah did not only have Jonah as an example, he also had his own dad. You say, what do you mean by that? His own dad. Remember last week? Remember last week's message? Ahab, through manipulation, is able to confiscate the property of Naboth. Remember that? Remember how God sent Elijah to Ahab? Said, Ahab, God's done with you. He's done with you. You've gone too far now. You're done. He's going to judge you and your whole family. You're done. Your whole dynasty is over, Ahab. You're done. He didn't say, unless you, he didn't say that. He just said, you're done. But what did Ahab do? Ahab said, oh, you're right. I'm sorry. I am wrong. He put sackcloth on. The Bible says he walked softly. Remember, he went barefoot. Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I'm sorry. And what did God do? God forgave him. God forgave him. Now, who saw that as a boy? Ahaziah. So Ahaziah is well familiar with messages of judgment that don't include any opportunity for an if-then repentance deal. And yet he has seen God work in some demonstrable ways. So this message, you're done, Ahaziah. It's over. It's final. This ought to have been the ultimate wake-up call for Ahaziah. And sometimes what wakes us up are things like this. Sometimes when we read the Bible, we're not awakened. Sometimes when we hear a message from God's word, we're not awakened. Sometimes even when small things happen in our life, we're not awakened. But sometimes big, catastrophic things, when we realize, you know what, I'm done, it's over. Sometimes those are the times that kind of defibrillate our heart and cause us to look back to God in humility. That was Ahaziah's opportunity for repentance. So I saw the tragedy that he experienced, revealed some things about him, his weakness, his securities, his influences. We saw the message that God provided, a message that provided a response. Here's the answer. A message that provided a reason. You've rejected me. A message that that provided repentance. Hey, here's the story of your dad. Here's the story of Jonah. You can stop and think about it, at least humble yourself. There was an opportunity here. But what's the lesson then, finally, this morning? What's the lesson then about how to respond? Because here's what I see. I see the way Ahaziah responded. Then I see the way that third captain responded. And then I see the way that Elijah responded. And all three are a lesson for you and me. How should we respond to God's messages. We see three very different responses. Okay, first of all, how did Ahaziah respond? He responded by trying to silence God. His response was, I don't accept the message from Elijah. I don't accept this message that I'm going to die. Matter of fact, I'm telling this captain and 50 soldiers, go and arrest him. Go and arrest him. I want to silence the messenger. I don't like that message of the Bible, so I'm not going to read it. I don't like the message of God, so I'm not going to go to church. I don't like the message of Christianity, so I'm going to get rid of all my Christian friends. We try to silence the message. How did Ahaziah silence the message? I think, first of all, how did he rebel? I think, first of all, he knowingly rebelled. Hey, who was it? Who was it that gave you that message? It was this hairy guy with a big leather. Oh, that's Elijah. So he knows in that identification, this is God. God is speaking through his prophet. He knows that. So he is knowingly rebelling. When Ahaziah gathers that captain and those people together, he is saying, I know God said this and I don't care, I'm going to do this. He's knowing. He sent, verse number 7, he sent, verse number 9, he sent, verse number 9, 11, and 13, he sent. This was his decision. So he knowingly rebelled. Number 2, he stubbornly rebelled. He got the message the first time, rejected it. Message the second time, rejected it. Sent the third group, was hoping. I mean, he was not listening. Let me ask you a question. What is God repeating in your life? What are you continually and stubbornly saying no to? I ask myself that question. What is that that you know is right, but you continue knowingly and stubbornly to say no to God? That's Ahaziah. So lest we judge him too severely right now, let's look inward. Because he was knowingly rebelling. He was stubbornly rebelling. He was callously rebelling. So he knew after the first wave, he knew that his decision killed 51 people. And then he knew after the second wave that his decision had killed another 51 people. But guess what? He didn't care. He did not care. I don't care if my rebellion affects the people that work for me. I don't care if my rebellion hurts the people that I love. And understand this, that you never sin in a vacuum. You never do. Your sinful choices always impact the people that associate with you, always. And so what was Ahaziah saying? He's saying, I don't care. I am going to sin knowingly. I'm going to sin stubbornly. I'm going to sin callously. I don't care who this hurts, as long as I get what I'm going to get. Number 4, he foolishly rebelled. And here's what I mean by that. Ahaziah had all the information he needed to make a right choice. Now think about this. Fire from heaven. Does that ring a bell to anybody? Fire from heaven. What is the only other time in the Bible that fire came from heaven in Ahaziah's lifetime? Well, we know, on Mount Carmel. Remember the story? Here's the prophets of Baal. I mean, Ahaziah was a kid. He went through that drought. Ahaziah was a kid. He went through that period of no rain. He went through it. Ahaziah knew what God did at Mount Carmel. Ahaziah knew that the prophets of Baal lost. He knew that they were executed. Ahaziah knew that God was the one that answered by fire. And when God answered by fire at Mount Carmel, what was consumed? People? Were people consumed? No. No, when fire came on Mount Carmel, all that was consumed was the sacrifice on the altar. And the whole country could be saved by identifying with the God that brought fire upon the altar. See, here it is. The point is this. Fire from heaven, you have two choices when it comes to fire from heaven. You can believe in the God that sent fire to consume the altar and trust that God. That's Calvary, by the way. The altar was Calvary. The sacrifice was Jesus, the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. He died in your place. He died as your substitute. And by faith, you can apprehend that. By faith, you can say, I believe that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I believe that Jesus loved me and died upon the cross in my place for my sin. I believe the wrath of God was satisfied, propitiated, satisfied in the death of Jesus in my behalf, on my behalf. I believe he was died, he was buried, he rose again. I by faith apprehend and I trust that. But if you don't trust the fire that consumed the altar, then one day the fire is going to consume you. Now, I don't like to say that, but that's the Bible teaching. So you decide where the fire goes. You decide where the fire goes. Either trust the God that died for you in the person of his son, God the Son, Jesus, or you wait for the fire to consume you. And that's Ahaziah knew. Fire came. Oh, I better trust that God, the God of the fire, the God that can bring fire. Who am I? But no, he foolishly rebelled. And then finally, he proudly rebelled. He sent the messenger, come down. He sent the next messenger, come down quickly. But he was demanding of God. Only that third captain taught us, we don't demand of God. We humbly beseech God. There's a big difference. And so how do we respond? I think number one, we respond sometimes by silencing God. We do that in passive and active ways, but however we do it, it's wrong. It's proud, it's stubborn, it's foolish, it's knowing, it's calloused, it's all of it. And so we need to come humbly to our God. So number one, some silenced him, tried to. Number two, some submitted to him. Look at verse number 13. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. The third captain went up. Watch this. He fell on his knees. Well, there's the posture. There's his posture. He besought him. There's his petition. Oh, man of God, I pray thee, let my life, the life of these 50 thy servants, be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two of the captains in there with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. We see three things about his submission. We see his posture, humble. We see his petition, oh, please. And then we see his priority. I'm going to obey you, not him. He was sent there by Ahaziah to arrest Elijah. But you know what he did? He said, I ought to obey God rather than men. I'm going to prioritize. This captain showed us what obedience looks like. Obedience prioritizes the word of God. Obedience says, I'm going to obey God first and primarily. And if God's word doesn't come in conflict with other relationships, then great, they'll go well. But if God's word comes in conflict with other relationships, then God's going to win. I'm going to prioritize. That is submission. Submission is not doing the things you want to do that God wants you to do. Submission is doing the things that you don't want to do that God wants you to do. That's the essence of it. And so here's a second response and a godly response, submission. Some tried to silence, some submitted. But watch Elijah in closing. I love this. Just a little precious thought that the Lord gave me as I studied this passage. Look at verse number 15. The Bible says, then the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him, be not afraid of him. I had to read that a couple times before that really leapt out at me. Go down with him, be not afraid of him. You know what this helps me to see? It helps me to see the human side of Elijah. Because if we're not careful, we're the victims of our own images of the Bible. So my image of Elijah is this image of this big 6'5", broad-shouldered, you know, big, hairy, you know, kind of Charlton Heston, kind of, you know, with the leather belt, you know, zapping down fire, you know, lightning bolts going around. That's my picture. Do you know what this verse helps me to see? It helps me to see that Elijah is just like you and me. Do you know the Bible says that, by the way? Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. He had the same fears. He got depressed. He got scared. This wasn't easy. I mean, you try to stand up to 51 soldiers that have been vested by a king to arrest you and perhaps execute you. Now, you know, fire coming down a couple times would kind of boost my confidence, but God says, okay, Elijah, you can go with this guy. Don't be afraid. You can obey my word, Elijah. Don't be afraid. And I think there's a great little model for all of us. You know what God whispers to every faithful Christian today? You can obey me. Don't be afraid. There's somebody that you need to talk to about Christ. You're afraid. You can obey him. Don't be afraid. Some of you need to make a big choice, and you know what God wants you to do, but you know it might upset this person. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Do what God says. That's what serving is. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That's what God wants you to do. He wants you to do what he says. Don't be afraid. So what is that right now in your life? What is it right now that God is leading you to do? What is it right now that God has clearly told you to do? And maybe you've been stubborn. Maybe you've refused. But today you say, Lord, I'm going to say yes to you. I'm afraid. I'm scared to death. But Lord, my faith in your word is greater than my fear in what's going to happen. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God's got a plan for you. God's got a purpose for you. God's got a message for you. Do what he says. Don't be afraid. Serve him humbly and just see what God does with your life.